Today we are going to actually depart from our regular pattern, and I think we could call this like a topical message in which we're actually going to apply Hebrews 2:1 and 10:24 and 25. Let me read those verses. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews 2:1. In Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, excuse me, drawing near. Now, we do many things when we gather as church on Sunday. Here in the Westminster Reformed Church, we have a very simple and straightforward church service. Looking back over the past year of our gathering causes me to ask, what is primary in our church services? And this has to become the question, well, what should be primary according to Scripture, and how do we match up with Scripture? So how would you answer the dual question? What is and what should be primary in the Sunday assembly? Now, hopefully the answer is the same for both questions, of course, with our imperfections acknowledged in this. So let's focus on this ought to question regarding conduct in the household of God. You know, the household of God is the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. What ought to be primary when we assemble? Now, some may answer this question by citing worship as primary, and I can heartily agree. And I do in the sense that everything we do when we assemble is an act of worship. But I am looking at this question in this way. Given that the assembly is a worship assembly, we can still ask, what is primary in the worship assembly? My answer is that preaching is primary in the gathering for worship. That is what I want to stress in the context of having our annual church meeting a little later today. The primacy of preaching in the assembly, and I want to defend that primacy of preaching and then apply it, noting that this is an application of Hebrews 2:1. And 10:24 and 25. So here's the first major thing, support for the primacy of preaching. We'll spend most of our time on this, and then we'll shift over to some applications of it. Now, to defend up front like this is in keeping with the goal of rooting all that we do in Scripture. Two lines of biblical teaching support this claim. The elements of worship support the primacy of preaching, and the nature of worship supports the primacy of preaching. So let's begin first with the elements of worship support the primacy of preaching, and we just ask this basic question, what are the elements of worship when we gather in the assembly? Well, I'll give you a hint. There are six of them, and one of them is preaching, so we only have five more to come up with. Well, we gather and we read Scripture and pray and sing. We have at different times the sacraments. So we have these six elements: prayer, giving the sacraments, singing, reading, and preaching. Now, what is at the core of each as far as the gathering is concerned? How do these elements relate to each other, showing that preaching is primary among them? Well, we can do that by kind of grouping them. Let's think about prayer and giving. Prayer and giving are directed to a wide variety of concerns regarding those in need. But a very specific core related to church life is the ministry of the Word of God. Giving enables the minister to do the work of the Word. He is like an ox that is not to be muzzled while treading the grain. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. And prayer for the ministry of the word petitions the Lord for clarity, boldness, and God's open door in gospel proclamation. You remember that from Colossians 4:2-4. Prayer and giving are acts of worship performed when we assemble. Bring your gifts on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2, and pray with the saints, saying, Our Father in heaven. I'm trying to have an accent. The our in that. We pray together in the assembly. Now, prayer and giving relate to preaching in a critical way. They enable the work of the word versus, for example, the minister laying brick 6 days a week and then trying to preach on one day. And that would cut so deeply into efficiency in doing this work. You know, now think of how giving to the ministry of the word and praying for the ministry of the word impacts your conduct in the assembly, how it impacts worship. If you give of the provisions of life that God has given you, and you give prayerfully to the ministry of the word that it be clear, bold, and expansive, then these things cultivate an attitude and interest in your heart toward the Lord and the church and preaching. See, how could you give so that the word may be preached with clarity and not have that affect your attendance and expectations? How could you pray for bold preaching? Pray earnestly and pray regularly. Pray from your heart and not have that affect your conscience. Giving and praying for the ministry of the word prepare your heart and conscience to receive the word. And surely you do not want your money wasted. And surely you do want your prayers answered. Thus, even though giving and praying do not take up the whole time of worship, that's not all that we do, nor is it most of what we do, nevertheless, they prepare our expectations and they cultivate a ready conscience. So just think of the posture of giving. You give with your hands wide open, which is a position of readiness to receive. And think of the posture of prayer for the word. You don't pray, "Well, Lord, I ask for clear and bold preaching for others, but of course not for myself." No, the posture of prayer for clarity and boldness cultivate a willingness in your heart. You're raising your hands up to the Lord. You're opening your hands to the Lord to receive the double-edged sword that judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. That judges your heart. Now we should recall that the context of the living and active word relates to Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God, which is weekly rest in anticipation of heavenly eternal rest. Sabbath rest includes coming under the living and active word that divides the soul and judges the heart in a weekly way. Therefore, in short, giving and praying accent the primacy of preaching in the gathered assembly. If you give of what you have by the sweat of your brow, and if you give praying for clear and bold preaching, then in a very practical way you are placing a premium on preaching. You represent your hard work and giving as an act of worship, and by worshipful giving you thank the Lord for all you receive from His hand. And central in prayer is petition for God's blessing by His word. Therefore, these acts of worship point away from themselves to the proclamation of the gospel. Now, there's support for the primacy of preaching. Let's think of now another group, baptism and communion. The sacraments of baptism and communion Our word signs or gospel signs, they express the gospel in visual form, and we call them preaching rites. Accordingly, Calvin says that the job of the minister is to point the people to where the sacraments point, to the gospel of cleansing and nourishment unto justification and eternal life. So why don't we simply have a love feast, spending the whole time eating and drinking together? Or why don't we simply have a baptism after the regular service? Say we preach on Joshua in the Old Testament and have a baptism afterward. Well, Calvin gives all we need to answer this. These are signs that point somewhere beyond themselves. Where they point is the point. To properly appreciate the sign, either one of these signs, we must view them in terms of what they signify. Therefore, it is reasonable and proper to expound on the gospel in terms given by each sign, and thus we explain the good news, preaching on the sacraments, and emphasize certain aspects of the good news. We should not tack the sacraments on to the end of the service. Consequently, the sacraments, as gospel signs, support the primacy of preaching in the gathered church. They point to the gospel and call for its exposition along certain lines, whether along the lines suggested by cleansing with water or along the lines suggested by nourishment by bread and wine. Well, let's shift our thoughts to the last one that's remaining in relation to preaching, is singing. Singing in the assembly is subordinate to the preached word. We are to teach and admonish one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, Colossians 3:16. Now, what is the content of this teaching and admonishing in the gathering for worship? Well, it will be filled with praise and thanksgiving that is guided by a rich dwelling of the Word in our hearts. Listen to this text, 3:17. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and my insert here, as you take up, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing is a way of giving out the gospel message. It is a way of teaching and admonishing one another. Therefore, singing is important. We should work at improving our contribution to singing and our attentiveness to the theology it teaches. It is this importance and the theology it teaches that calls for us to sometimes put new words to familiar tunes. You remember, like we did with the baptism song, put to the tune of the God of Abraham praise. It goes like this, you recall one of the verses. He by himself hath sworn, this is his sacrament, by grace set free for liberty by his covenant. In baptism now I turn my life in sovereign hands to serve my King forevermore by his commands. Now the baptized person makes this commitment, and we all renew this commitment as we sing. We speak to our own hearts sometimes in a hymn and say, awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. You're too sleepy. Wake up and sing. Catch yourself where you are. We call out to each other saying in song, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with fear, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him with me and rejoice. And sometimes we voice the Father's promise. Isn't this a marvelous one? We love this hymn. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. When I first heard that hymn, I thought that I was the one speaking, that I was saying, I will never forsake, and it seemed like an overstatement. But once you realize it's the Father's promise, it's a marvelous statement, a marvelous promise. But now we should ask this question in this connection. Why do we not then simply make this the whole of worship, at least at times? Why do we not have singing the message as another form of preaching? Why then do we not replace preaching with singing, to have a singing time instead of preaching? Well, it is simply due to the fact that singing is subordinate to and serves the preaching of the word. Now, can we add anything more in reply to those who say that we can have a song service or drama as preaching, and thus not really in place of it? It just is preaching. Well, a further way to answer this question is to compare singing with reading of Scripture. Sometimes we sing Scripture, and sometimes we sing scriptural teachings. When we sing Scripture, we do the reading in song. However, we may also sing scriptural teachings. In this case, singing goes beyond reading to human interpretation. Now, is this interpretation preaching? That's the focus question here. No. It is more like a paraphrase in the place of a translation. Both the reading of Scripture and paraphrasing Scripture in the lyrics of a song have a text that we must explain, interpret, proclaim, clarify, and apply. That is the nature and goal of preaching. That's preaching. Explanation, interpretation, proclamation, clarification, and application of the gospel of Christ given in the 66 books of Holy Scripture. And thus we sing the message that we preach. And we read the message that we preach. And like the sacraments, what we sing and what we read direct our attention to the Word of God that we are to clearly and boldly preach. They point beyond themselves to preaching as primary when we gather in worship. Now, we said there was another side to this. The elements of worship support the primacy of preaching, but we also mentioned that the nature of worship supports the primacy of preaching. I want to think about that for a little bit, not as much time on it as we just did. But let's think about the nature of worship. It is clear that preaching and teaching is an inseparable unit. I want to make that a bottom line here. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught with authority, and he went about preaching and teaching and healing, and his miracles were enacted parables of the gospel, and he was always teaching and preaching. You can't really separate preaching and teaching, and that likewise the pastor-teacher, Ephesians 4:11, is to preach the word by correction, rebuke, encouragement with sound doctrine. You can't preach without sound doctrine. Preaching and teaching go together, 2 Timothy 4:1-3. Therefore, it is easy to conclude that preaching, teaching to the assembled church is a component of worship. It's one of the elements of worship. We've already established that we've been talking about that. But how does pastoral instruction relate to worship specifically? Well, let's do this by considering the audience issue. Many people like to stress that the gathered church must be active in song and prayer most of the time, or all of the time, of the gathering, because God, they say, is audience to our praises. Now that contains an important fact. There is a truth here, namely that God is the center and we direct all of our worship to Him. However, this way of thinking about worship and the practice it entails misses the critical point that worship involves listening to the voice of God. Remarkably, God has appointed the way to do that. We are to preach His word and listen to His word. Worship has a silent side to it. We are silent and we listen to what God has to say. Granted, it is through sinful and fallible ministers, but nonetheless, this is the way God has set things up. Therefore, on the whole, when we gather, we are the audience listening to the voice of God preached by His appointed pastor-teachers. Now, as the assembly of called out ones, the Lord calls us to Himself. And when we gather or assemble as His people, we assemble in His presence. And this is a sweet and awesome place where Christ is within the doors and everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. We come into his presence with cheerful song and we give thanks and we praise and we give. But most of all, we bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus in silence to listen. We pay close attention. Hebrews 2:1. Much closer attention and carefully and attentively give our ear to what he has to say to us about the storehouse of kingdom truth. Matthew 13:52. That, in a nutshell, argues the primacy of preaching. Now let me just take this. This has all been support for that, and support has actually been spilling over into applications. But now let me just focus some applications, and I'm going to talk now the second major point for today: applications of the primacy of preaching. And I can apply this message in one sentence, and we'll just talk a little bit about it, because preaching has this primacy. The pastor teacher has the duty of very careful preparation for preaching, and the hearer has the duty of very careful and dutiful attendance to preaching. Now, a Monday comment and a Saturday comment surface in this connection. You can kind of make these two comments. Now, here's the Monday comment. This is why preaching begins on Monday. The primacy of preaching. Now, I'm very conscious of the importance of labor in the Word to handle it accurately and wisely. It is a way that I show my love for you and for the Lord Jesus, who said, "If you love me, feed my lambs." This is repeated over and over again. This is John 20, after the Lord was raised from the dead. This is a resurrected proclamation from our Lord on a par with the Great Commission. Now, I am very conscious of the fact that those who will be saved as by fire are ministers who build up the saints with wood, hay, or straw instead of gold, silver, or precious stones. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. Now, in this connection, I will never forget the time when the Lord used this text to pierce my soul. I was in seminary preparing for gospel ministry, and this text set all my work in seminary on a path of awareness and determination. I know that I shall give an account to the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. This text pierced my soul. I know I will give an account to him for how I care for your souls. And this is why, as a bottom line, my work of preaching on Sunday must begin on Monday, if not sooner. And it doesn't end until the sermon is preached, and that is why I give earnest reflection on Saturday afternoon and final reflection on Sunday morning, often finishing or tweaking the sermon an hour before we meet. Well, there's a Monday comment application, and here's a Saturday comment. The primacy of preaching is why listening begins on Saturday. Now, given the awesome fact that God is present with us in the preaching of the Word, then we must attend regularly and with due diligence. This is the backdrop of the call to assemble together in Hebrews 10. We must come to hear the voice of God. We speak and sing in prayer and gospel song. But then, primarily, we come to a time of silent listening. Now, this is prayerful. It is an attitude. It takes adequate rest, a good night's sleep, and clarity of thought. It demands attention and reflection because we seek, through God-appointed means, to hear his voice in the gospel of Holy Scripture. So you see, we have application of Hebrews 2:1 again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard and to hear weekly Hebrews 3 and 4, lest we drift away from it. The Saturday reference is designed to make the point that the time of preaching is so important that we prepare diligently for it, knowing the amazing privilege that is ours on the Lord's Day. It is a wondrous joy. It is at the core of worship. And here we rest in silence on our Father's knee, as it were. He sets us up on his knee and he puts his arm around us. And there we feel his embrace while he teaches us and comforts us with his promises. Now, for me, preaching is arduous and challenging. However, preaching and listening to preaching is a privilege excelling all privileges, because it is a taste of heaven here and now on this earth. Well, with these thoughts about the primacy of preaching in mind, let me give this benediction. Let us fall down before the majesty of God. May he bless us in living before the Lord Jesus in full awareness of his Sabbath kingship. Week by week, may he grant us the blessing of the Holy Spirit, joy, comfort, and peace in hearing his kind words through his appointed means of preaching. To the triune God be glory and praise, now and forevermore. Amen. Giving and praying.